Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. We're going to continue this morning something we began a few weeks ago, talking about the miracles of Jesus. And today we're going to talk about the raising of Jairus' daughter. That's recorded for us in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We'll be looking specifically at the Luke account in chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. So good to see everyone here today. We appreciate so very much the presence of each one. As you might be able to tell, I'm a little got a cold or sinuses or something. And I've kind of noticed that amongst lots of folks. The WGA is going around. And also the flu. I think, I don't know if you mentioned about the Roses. They've got the flu as well. And so that's going around. So again, shake right, cough left. So try to remember that as best we can. But it's so good to see all of you here. We appreciate your presence this morning very, very, very much. Let's begin by looking at this particular text, and what I'd like to do, we'll read the text in Luke chapter 8, and then we'll go back and make a few brief comments about that text. So we're going to begin in Luke chapter 8 and in verse 40. The text says, "And Jesus returned, the multitude welcomed him, for they had been waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus. And he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to entreat him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes were pressing against him. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who is the one who touched me?' And while they were all denying it, Peter said, 'Master, the multitudes are crowding and pressing upon you.' And Jesus said, 'Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me.' And when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace.' While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, 'Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore.' But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, 'Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well.' And when he had come to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. But he said, 'Stop weeping, for she has not died, but is asleep.' And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, 'Child, arise.' And her spirit returned, and she rose up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened." This is one of the great stories of the New Testament in regards to some of the things that Jesus did. We're going to take a little bit more specific look at it. First of all, in this particular case, there is someone who is named, and it is this synagogue official. He is referred to as Jairus. We see throughout the New Testament a number of references to a official of the synagogue or a ruler of a synagogue. In the book of Acts, chapter 18 and verse 8, there is Crispus, who is the leader of the synagogue or the ruler of the synagogue there. And he becomes a member of the church. And this is in Corinth. And what we believe that these chief or rulers or officials of the synagogue were, they were just simply men that were in charge of the worship service. They oversaw that, made everything ready. Not necessarily priests, may have been a Pharisee or a Sadducee. But the synagogue was a place of worship, and it is referred to as an assembling. We find that the synagogue became prevalent after the southern kingdom was taken into captivity. And while the children of Israel, or the children of Judah, were worshiping in Babylon, and the synagogue became, rather than them being able to go to the temple, which was destroyed, they worship in the synagogues. So we see this official, he comes from the synagogue. In this particular story, we learn in verse 40 that this was in the area of Capernaum. We learn that from Matthew's account. And when we look at Capernaum, we find that this particular structure is still standing today. This particular structure, the white synagogue, it's right on the Sea of Galilee, and it dates to about the 2nd or the 3rd century. But underneath, there is the basalt foundation, which dates to the 1st century. So what we find, for whatever reason, maybe an earthquake, maybe destroyed the first temple, or the first synagogue rather, that would have been during the time of Christ. We'll learn from another story at another time that it actually was a Roman centurion that paid to have this synagogue built. So this is the area where they would have come together and worshipped there in Capernaum. We also learned that when this Jairus came up to Jesus, that he bowed down, one text says, and worshipped before him. And what is pretty interesting about this, number one, he is still a Jewish synagogue leader, but yet he bows down and worships Jesus. And that's pretty significant in regards to who this man really was. Because in John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we find there that there were many of the rulers who believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So what does this tell us about Jairus? It says that he was a man that really did not care about the fact if he was tossed out of the synagogue. He wasn't worried about the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders. When he saw Jesus, he bowed before him. He worshiped him. And what we find is he pleads for his daughter's life. Well, we see there that certainly Jairus has a great faith in Jesus, and that's demonstrated. He is fearless or courageous. The fact that he bowed before him in public when there were lots of people present. And not only that, we see the actions of a desperate father. This story is a very touching story in the fact that this man, Jairus, had a daughter that was 12 years old. Shiloh Marks is a 12-year-old girl. You can imagine Jairus having a daughter like her. But she's at home sick. And it's his only daughter. Not only is it his only daughter, but the text says that she was dying. Now when you read Matthew's account, and you read Mark and John, or Mark and Luke's account, Matthew, I think, says in the beginning that she had just died when Jairus speaks. Some have suggested that what Matthew was saying referred to something of a Jewish idiom that meant she is dying or she is good as dead. So when Jairus comes to speak to Jesus, there is the great possibility that she was right at dying. And so when he speaks to Jesus, he pleads with Jesus to come to his house and to heal her. Well, the story is interrupted by a story that we've studied already. And that is this woman who has a hemorrhage. And she has had this for 12 years. She has spent everything that she has in order to be healed. In fact, she's gotten worse. So not only is she worse, but she's broke. And she's very desperate. And you may recall there that she touches the very hem of the garment of Jesus and she is healed. I would like to suggest to us that when we look at this great story, that my guess is that Jairus would be in a hurry, wouldn't you? He's gone to get Jesus. He's just told Jesus, as he bowed before him, that my daughter is just as good as dead. Please hurry and come to my house. Meaning, before she dies. I want you to come and to heal her. But there's a slight delay. There's nothing mentioned in the text that Jairus got upset, that he said anything. But this process of this woman coming to Jesus and all that transpired, he waits very patiently. He also witnesses the fact that Jesus performs another miracle. While he may have been in a hurry to get to his house for his daughter's sake, he certainly couldn't infringe upon Jesus by saying, forget her, let's go heal my daughter. But he could have very well have thought that in the sense that this woman, she seems to be walking. He's maybe not a doctor to know her condition completely, but it doesn't seem like she's about to kill over dead. But he seems to be very patient and has great faith, and especially when he sees Jesus heal this woman of something that may not have been something you could see and witness that she had this particular sickness. As soon as Jesus heals this woman, someone from Jairus' house comes and says, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. It's interesting there that the one that comes and says that evidently thought that Jesus could only do something of a miraculous nature if the person is still living. Once they died, that was it. But this person is going to find out differently. Jesus immediately says, do not be afraid. I think that would be the first emotional reaction that you would have if this is your daughter. You've gone to get Jesus. You're rushing back. There's a timeout. There's an intermission in the fact that Jesus is healing someone else. And then you find out your daughter's died. My guess is he's worried about and afraid of, is too late. But Jesus says to him to believe. Believe what? Well, certainly he already believes that the daughter is dead. He certainly believed that Jesus could have healed her if he had gotten there before she died. But there's nothing that is said in regards to this man being ugly or unkind in any way. I can imagine what we might have said. We might have said something like the sisters of Lazarus in John chapter 11. Jesus waits purposely to the fourth day that Lazarus had been dead. And what was the first thing that both of his sisters said when they came to Jesus when he came into town? Well, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Maybe that's the same thoughts of Jairus. We're not told. But what does Jesus give him hope of? He says, if you'll but believe, she shall be made well. So the first thing he had to have thought, is he going to raise her from the dead? Is that possible? Well, we'll see. Jesus comes to the house. And according to the language of the text, Matthew says there were flute players there. Mark's account says there was a great commotion. And that is a loud, deafening noise and confusion. Mark also records that there was a crowd of people. It was not unusual that Jews would hire mourners. Now that sounds a little bit odd to us. But they would actually pay for a group of people to come, and the people would mourn and cry loudly. Musical instruments would be played, and it would be a major big deal. Now notice that all these people are there, seemingly, before the girl ever dies. There was preparation made for a funeral before she dies. So Jesus comes and there's this great crowd of people. But Jesus says, I want everybody out. He cleared the room. He cleared the house. And he only takes Peter, James, and John. And that's something that two or three times in Scripture we see Jesus and his disciples, and he takes Peter, James, and John separately, apart from the disciples, to something he wanted to do. Another time, you remember, was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The other time was in the garden itself, when the disciples were all there. And then Jesus went a ways with Peter, James, and John. And then Jesus went about a stone's throw further to pray away from them. I don't know the reason why he chose them specifically. The text doesn't say. But he also had the mother and the father to stay in the room. Obviously, the mother and the father are weeping. You ever lost a loved one? I've said many, many times that one of the most difficult things for me, and I've done many, many, many funerals of relatives, of loved ones, of complete strangers. And there were times that I wanted to cry but couldn't cry. When my parents died, I didn't necessarily want to cry, but I just cried and it just happened. Mourning is something that is quite unique. Not the same with every person. But the text says that they were weeping. And Jesus said, I want you to stop weeping. That would have been tough. If someone had come to me and said, you need to stop crying. Well, I'm crying because I can't even help it. It's just happening. And that's the way it was with me. Have you ever tried to stop crying? My wife tells the story in growing up that her mother especially would discipline her in some way. And Mary Lou would start crying. And immediately her mother would say, stop crying. And it was just like, I can't help it. Well, Jesus says, stop crying. And then he makes this statement that is almost unbelievable to the parents. Your daughter is not dead, but she is asleep. The quick result of that was that they laughed at him. The word laugh there is not just kind of giggle. It's not that just kind of a smile. It is out in right scorn. A mockery of such. That they would say to Jesus, you have got to be kidding me. It is obvious she is dead. Well, Jesus has used this terminology before. It is figurative language in regards to those who are dead. If any of us was to say today at a funeral home, and we come up to the casket, and we say to the loved ones, they're not dead. They're just sleeping. Some may get that. My guess, most would not. When we look at the scriptures, we find another example in John 11. And this is the story again of Lazarus. And when he's talking to his disciples, Jesus talks in terms of that Lazarus is asleep. And it really starts to get to the disciples because they've heard that he's died. So finally Jesus just said, okay, he's dead. The term is a term of hope. It was meant to be not in any way to be dishonest, but it was to show hope. And indeed, Jesus gave these people great hope. When we consider the story, Jesus takes the girl by the hand and he says, child, arise. If you'll notice in the various texts, it is Luke who gives the Greek statement of child, arise. But it is Mark who gives us the Aramaic, the language of the common day people. And you may have read, Talaeth Kumai, which means, damsel, I say to you, arise. Both of those expressions are very tender expressions. Jesus was not uncaring. Jesus was not hard-hearted. He was not trying to hurt the mother and father's feelings by saying, don't cry. Your child is not dead. She's asleep. He was not trying in any shape, form, or fashion to hurt them or to even suggest their crying was something wrong, that they should not be crying. But it was a teaching, moment. He might have even been saying this, look, you sent for me and you have great faith to send for me and I've come. Now what are you worried about? If you really have faith in me, and I'm not sure Jesus would have said it this way, but something to the effect, let me do my thing and stop crying about it. Right? Jesus takes her by the hand and he raises her up. And the text says her spirit returned to her. Now that, in the text, beyond a shadow of a doubt, is the second evidence that she definitely was dead. The first evidence was from the parents themselves. When they laughed at Jesus and said, no, she's dead. But the Holy Spirit evidence is that her spirit returned. And we see lots of teaching in Scripture about that, especially in the book of James, chapter 2, that the body without the spirit is dead, verse 26 says. We also learned that Jesus Himself, when He's hung upon the cross, He committed His spirit to God. And the text says, and then He died. We find Stephen who said, "Receive my spirit," and he died. It is the book of Ecclesiastes that the wise man says the spirit returns to God who gave it, but the body to the dust of the ground. So there's a very, very simple factual thing that we're learning here, and that is this damsel, this little girl, she really did die. Jesus took her by the hand and He told her, "Child, arise." And she got up and she walked. And we learn that Jesus then says to her, or says to them, "Give her something to eat." Why did He think she was hungry? I don't know. Maybe she'd been sick a long time. She hadn't eaten. I don't know. I've never been risen from the dead. I've never seen anybody risen from the dead. Maybe that's kind of a common characteristic that they're hungry. I don't know. For myself, I'm about ready to eat any time, whether what. But would it not be another sign that it wasn't a swoon thing? That's a kind of a common expression, swoon, which simply means and stands for someone was playing possum, but they weren't really dead. Well, they've already confirmed the fact that she was really dead, so how can they confirm the fact she's really alive? Well, she is standing up. She is walking around. We'll give her something to eat. We find this happening just a little bit later when Jesus raises from the dead and He meets His disciples. And you know what He said? "Give me something to eat." What was it? Was this the time to eat? Well, Jesus was demonstrating that He really was alive. So it's great proof here, a great text to indicate that this really was a miraculous thing. Now the text says the parents were amazed. That's probably an oversimplification about that. The idea that they were amazed is the fact that they were shocked. They were just absolutely startled. I can't even begin to imagine. And I must say to you, there have been so many times, even from songs like Ray Stevens and some of his comments about funeral homes and other artists that have mentioned the fact. But this in conversation. Has it ever crossed your mind, what would you do if you were in a funeral home and the person in the casket got up, talked, got out of the casket and walked? Do you think there would be people looking for a way to get out? I think most people would just be scared to death. And they'd be running. That's how these parents felt. It floored them. But with happy shock. Because that's the reason they sent for Jesus. They sent for Jesus that she might be made well. And what did Jesus say? "Do not be afraid. Only believe. And your daughter shall be made well." He comes and He does exactly what He said He would do. Well, this is certainly a great and awesome story. But there's something even more unique about this story. Jesus said, "Don't tell anybody." Now there had to be bunches of people that were there that knew she was dead. Now just a few that are in the house know she's alive. But everybody's going to find out at some point because the girl is going to come out. She was dead, now she's alive. You go back to the earlier chapter, or the book of Mark, And you find Jesus, when he heals the demon-possessed man on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, when he healed that man, he told that man to go and tell your friends, everybody you know. And he did. When Jesus comes back to Capernaum, which is on the northwest side, he raises this girl from the dead, and he says, and the emphasis in the text is, he kept on saying to them, do not tell anybody. He kept emphasizing that. Why? What was the difference? Some have suggested on the east side was a Greek area. And on the west side in Capernaum was the Jewish area. And we know that the Jews were already in the process of plotting against Jesus to kill him. So is that almost as if Jesus says to the Gentiles, well, it's okay for y'all to go ahead and just tell everybody you want to over here. But over here on this side, don't tell anybody because I'm not quite finished with what I need to do. But you know what the text says? It became known to everybody. You know, you just can't keep that kind of message down. If I go to a funeral home and I'm preaching and the person that was dead, they get up and get out of the casket, that's going to be told. People are going to find that out. And even if everybody in the funeral home says, oh, don't tell anybody, that is going to get out. This message got out. And it was a tremendous message that was told. A couple of things I want us to learn from this. Number one, we need Jesus today too. Now we may not realize it like this man realized in regards to his daughter. Let me just ask you, parents. Are your children dying? They are. Your children are dying. As soon as they were born, they start to die. Your children may be dying because they don't have the Lord. But here we see a wonderful illustration time and time again that they come to Jesus. They go to Jesus because they have a belief, they have a conviction, they have a faith that Jesus can give us what we need. That's important for all of us to realize at some point in time, or else we too will die. Is that if we come to realize that we need the Lord, we must come to Him. And when we come to Him, we must not fear. Fearing may be like the one man that received the one talent. And what did he do with the one talent? He hid that talent. And why did he hide that one talent? Because he was afraid. What did the man do? Nothing. So here's the concept. If you realize you need the Lord, you need to come to the Lord. But you need not fear, because if you fear, you won't do what you need to do. What would you be afraid of? Well, I'm not going to go before any bunch of people and say, I believe in Jesus. I'd be scared to death. I'm not going to get up there and get baptized. I'd be afraid to do that. And the list could go on and on and on and on. You know, the people that come to the Lord and the Lord does them some good are the ones that are not afraid. You got to believe. You got to trust in Him. And that's a process. You don't just wake up one morning and you believe the Lord. It's a process. You see, Jairus thought he believed in the Lord, did he not? His daughter dies, and he's the one laughing. But then he's the one praising God and telling everybody what Jesus did. So faith can be something that grows, and faith can be something that you think you have, but you really don't have much of it. How do you know? Do you do what the Lord asks you to do? And it's important that we understand that He can make us whole. I can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. But as long as you are afraid, as long as you are not willing to come to the Lord, and as long as you do not trust Him, you will continue to have your sins. And what are we talking about in this story? You will die. You will die. It's a great story that was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And what He demonstrated to us here is that many times it might be just a step. Just a step. Maybe you are just that close to stepping out of the aisle and doing what the Lord says for you to do. But you may be just that close in losing your soul for eternity. There were people that were so close to the Lord. The thief, he was right there next to the Lord. And yet he was not saved. The other thief, equally as close, he was saved. This morning, if I was to say to you that if you come to Jesus, He would make you whole, would you laugh about that? Would you scorn about that? You will if you're afraid. But if you believe with all your heart and obey, you could be made whole today. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Hear the sweet praise of Jesus. Say.